Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word written so many centuries ago and yet pointing towards the birth of Jesus the King. Please help us to understand what you've said in the past to David and how that affects us and lifts our hearts to praise you in awe and wonder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you realise from the candles and from Ben's introduction to the service, it's the season of Advent, that season of preparing for Christmas. And here at St Alfred's, we're focusing our thoughts during this Advent season around a little sermon series called Waiting for the King. And we're using these few Sundays to look at a few passages in the Old Testament particularly where we see how God prepared his people to recognise that that baby in the manger is in fact a king and a long-awaited king at that. Now, often things make more sense when you know there's a backstory to it. So, for example, if someone is angry with you in an afternoon, it's helpful to know that maybe they had some bad news in the morning about their health, or they might have just lost their job or something like that. That helps you understand why they're emotionally a bit upset. Or if you go and visit another country, it helps you to understand why the people in that country function the way they do if you know a bit about their history. As visitors who come to Australia are helped when they know a little bit about our history to understand what's gone on before us. Or if you're reading stories, sometimes it's helpful to know what's gone on before this story to make the characters the way they are. For example, I've just finished reading a three-part trilogy, a crime fiction series set in the Scottish Islands, the Hebrides, written by Peter May. And you can read the third part called The Chessmen as a standalone story. It would make sense. There's a bit of a whodunit. You'd get to grips with it. But it makes a lot more sense when you've read parts one and part two because that gives you the backstory to all the main characters. Now, 2 Samuel 7 is a bit of the backstory to Christmas. You can make sense of Christmas without it. You can come to a church service and you will enjoy the service and you will understand what Christmas is about. But it really helps to deepen your understanding and appreciation of what's happening if you know this part of the backstory. And I think it helps deepen our praise and worship as well. Now, the context of this particular reading is given to us in the first couple of verses. So we're in 2 Samuel. The three main characters that we meet are King David, the prophet Nathan, and God. It's about 1,000 years before Christ. David has been the king who's been at war for much of his life, and now the wars are ended. The kingdom is at peace. And David's got time to think. And he looks around and he says to Nathan in verse 2, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Now that things have calmed down, David is looking around and he's saying that he wants to build God a house of worship, a temple. It doesn't seem right to King David that he's living in this palace described here as a house of cedar, this substantial building, while God's ark, that symbol of God's power and presence, is out there just in a flappy old tent that dates from Moses' time. That just doesn't seem to be right. Nathan's response initially is, "Go for it. Sounds like a good idea, David." But like a good prophet, Nathan goes home and he listens to God. And he finds out that he got it wrong. Nathan got it wrong. And he hears from the Lord that the Lord has other ideas than what David has. And it's what Nathan then reports back to David that links this passage not only with Christmas, but with the rest of the Bible. Now, I want us to focus really on verses 12 to 17. As I've said, David wants to build God a temple, but God says, "No, you're not the one to do that. One of your offspring will do that, one of your children." And we know that that's a reference to King Solomon, who will in fact build the temple after David dies. Then there's a reference to the offspring doing wrong and being punished. That also is a reference to Solomon, who will do wrong and he will be punished and the kingdom will be torn from his hands. And it's a reference to further kings in the line of David who will also sin. But despite this certainty that the subsequent generations of kings will sin, God says through Nathan to David, I'm never going to abandon your family. I will be with your family. So you see what is happening here? David had started out saying to God, I want to build you a house, meaning a temple. But God then says, no, I'm going to build you a house, meaning a dynasty, a family. Let's look at this. Oops. Yeah, verses from verse 11 through to 13. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, David, and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, notice that what God is promising David is forever, a forever kingdom. David himself is going to die, like all of us die, but his kingdom will last forever. And in case David doesn't hear this the first time, God repeats it twice in verse 16. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. What does forever mean? Forever means exactly what you know it means. It means for all time, for eternity. This promise to David will have an impact on all time and therefore on all people, you and I included, because we are part of forever. God is not just shaping David's time and family, he's shaping all time and all families. When God decides to act forever, the repercussions will be cosmic and eternal. And the repercussions of what God is promising here in 2 Samuel 7 spread throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament, through history, up to the present day and to the end of time. That is the meaning of forever. How appropriate it is at Christmas that we often sing the Hallelujah Chorus. Who's ever sung the Hallelujah Chorus? Most of us. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Words which Handel gets from the heavenly worship of Revelation 11, but the backstory is 2 Samuel 7. So God is promising something that goes far beyond David, Solomon, and their descendants. Verse 16 says, David's house, his kingdom, and his throne will endure forever. But, and there's always a but, isn't there? But the Bible story shows us that this forever kingdom is never safe in human hands. And we see this so clearly in Solomon's life. He starts worshipping other gods and building temples for them. So God says he's going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon in 1 Kings 11. As long as the descendants of David are disobedient, David's forever kingdom remains at risk. And it only continues to exist because of God's grace and his promise to David. The sad story of the Bible is that many, many of the kings turned away from God and therefore turned the kingdom, turned the people away from God. The people are only as faithful as their leaders are. And next week, in our finals in this series, we will look at King Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, one of the worst kings ever to rule over God's people. He builds altars to Baal. He worships the stars, like many people do even today who follow horoscopes. He desecrated the temple. He commits child sacrifice, and he engages in witchcraft. He does more evil in the eyes of God than the pagans, we're told. Over the centuries following David, Israel learnt that when their king was disobedient, God punished the entire nation. And yet this promise of a forever kingdom in 2 Samuel 7 sat in the background and kept them optimistic and hopeful that sometime, somewhere in the future, God would bring this promise to fruition. But as imperfect king followed imperfect king, as the temple was destroyed and the people sent into exile, it looked very unlikely that it was ever going to come true. But there is another strand to the history of God's people, and it's through the prophets and the Psalms. And people in the prophetic tradition started to get a glimpse in amongst the gloom that this promise might be more than we realised. They began to sense that if God was going to keep his promise to David, and if a king was going to come who would rule this forever kingdom, then God would have to do it himself. The only way this promise would come to pass is if God provided a king who was completely different to every other king in Israel's history, David included. And the key that waited to be unlocked is there in 2 Samuel 7 verse 14, where it says, "I will be his father," that's the king, "I will be the king's father, and the king will be my son." The father-son relationship described here could be read as a metaphor. The king will be like a son to me, and I will be like a father to him, alluding to intimacy and protection. But maybe there is more to this than Israel first realized. That was a key that waited to be interpreted in the light of future events. And the psalmist in Psalm 89 gets a glimpse of this as well when he says, "He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Saviour,' and I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure." There's that line again of the forever promise coming through a king who was about to be born somewhere. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and other prophets all get glimpses of this son of David who will one day rule God's people with justice and righteousness. But it's Isaiah in the 8th century before Christ who gets the clearest picture of what the future king will look like. And you'll know these verses very well. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Isaiah starts to see that the only way the promise to David can come true is if God himself comes as king and sits upon the throne of David. The government will be on his shoulders, and will be on the shoulders of a divine son who will be himself Mighty God. But it will be another 700 to 800 years before the angel Gabriel speaks to a young girl called Mary, explaining in the clearest terms yet how this would happen. Gabriel says to Mary on that Christmas evening, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." It's the same tune, isn't it, that God has been singing for thousands of years. So without any doubt, the Bible shows that the king of the forever kingdom promised to David is Jesus. Jesus is many things, but something the Bible wants us to see clearly is that Jesus is the promised son of David and our forever king. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The story of Jesus' birth that first Christmas night is a beautiful story, and we rightly celebrate it at Christmas. But when you know the backstory, the story of Nathan the prophet talking to King David, don't you just marvel at what God has done? It's 1,000 years later, but God has kept his promise to David. The forever king is born. When David hears God's promise of a forever kingdom, he's blown away. He's stopped in his tracks. He's gobsmacked, not that he would use a word like that. He's stunned. And he goes and he sits before God in awe and wonder and praise and prayer to God in adoration. He lifts his heart to God in prayer and wonder. And you can read his prayer in the second half of 2 Samuel 7. He finishes it saying this: "O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." David has indeed been blessed by the Lord. His house has been blessed. His family has been blessed. And through the forever king who will be born from David's family, that blessing will spill out to all families in all nations. Now, that should remind you of another blessing that happened to another person before David. Abraham. As with Abraham, God will bless David in order to bless others. Through Jesus, the Son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you and I are blessed. We are the inheritors and recipients through Christ of this Davidic blessing way back in 2 Samuel 7. We are welcomed into God's forever kingdom under Christ's rule, adopted into God's family for eternity. Like David, our first response is to lift our hearts in praise and adoration and to sit probably in stunned silence for a time, just reflecting on the majesty of God. What a story. What a backstory that God should be at work for centuries after David until the forever king is born in a manger. And that God should continue to be at work for centuries since then, extending his blessing to all peoples of the world. And that God is at work even still, working through you and me to bring this blessing to others as we tell and retell this story and invite others to put their faith in the King we know as Jesus. David is awed by God's promise, and we are awed by its fulfillment in Jesus. Please, folks, bring this awe into your Christmas celebrations. Let it prompt you to reach out to others with the good news about Jesus. Let it prompt you to serve the Lord with gladness, and let it prompt you to praise and worship him, for we have a majestic God, don't we? In Jesus' name, amen.